All right, well, open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians. And we're continuing in the study of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 17 through 19. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I want to start out by portraying two symbols to you, two familiar symbols to you. The first is a white or blue outline of a walking man. So you see that symbol in your mind. And the second symbol is a bright orange hand, palm extended, and possibly blinking. And what does that second symbol mean? It means don't walk. Don't walk. And that's my message for you this morning. That's the message from Scripture. That's God's message for you from His Word this morning. Don't walk. If I can sum up the message, that's what I want you to remember. Don't walk. What does that mean? Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. That's what it says in verse 17. I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. The Gentiles, meaning the nations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, I won't turn there, but it talks about the Gentiles, and then it says, who do not know God. And that's what is meant by the Gentiles often in Scripture as here. It's meant those who do not know God. So don't walk. It means don't live your life as your neighbors do. Don't live your life as your coworkers do. Don't live your life as your unsaved family members do. Don't live your life as you yourself once walked before God saved you. Why not? Why shouldn't you walk that way? Why shouldn't you live your life in that way? Well, I want to tell you this morning what is wrong with the old life of sin. And so I want to give you three characteristics of the old life so that you might not walk that way. That's the point. Don't walk in that way. So three characteristics of the old life. And the first characteristic of the old life is this. The old life is forbidden. It's forbidden. Verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. And that's forbidding it. And then what goes from there is a description of how the Gentiles walk. Now, let me ask this question before I get into even just that it's forbidden. Why does Paul put at this portion of the letter an explanation of how the Gentiles walk? Or should I put it this way? Another explanation of how the Gentiles walk. We've already had this before. And if you're in our Bible memory, you've probably come to these verses before. It's in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3 where there's a pretty complete and vivid description of how the Gentiles walk. I'll read chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And so he not only says how they walk, but he goes on, verse 3, to remind you that you too walk that way. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So he not only gives a pretty full description of the way the Gentiles walk, those who don't know God, the way they walk. But he's already reminded you back in chapter 2, you used to walk that way too. That's what you were saved out of. So why is he bringing it up here again in chapter 4? Does he just think, well, a review is needed? And so he's going to go through another description of how the Gentiles walk. Remember, the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal. And the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, are practical. The first part of the book is the indicative, talking about what is, and the second part is imperative, talking about what to do. So why is it here again? A description of how the Gentiles walk, because it's a pretty full description here in our passage, chapter 4 and verses 17 through 19. And the answer, I think, is because the life of the Gentiles, the life of someone who doesn't know God, the life of an unbeliever is not a life so far back for a Christian that you can just barely remember it. That it's just this dim, hazy memory that's way back there. A fading memory of the old life. No, it's at hand. It's near. It's a danger. It's a threat. You can very easily slip back into that life. And so in chapter 2, he tells you the kind of life you were saved out of when he's explaining what salvation is. And then when he tells you what to do, he again gives another description of the way the Gentiles walk, because you're not to walk that way. And it's easy to slip into walking that way. This isn't a relic from the past that has no relevance to the Christian life. This is an ever-present threat to the Christian life, and it's one step away. And so he goes over again the way in which the Gentiles walk, this time to tell you don't walk. Don't walk in that way. Before he did it to tell you what you were saved out of, and this time it's to tell you not to walk in that way. So he says don't. Don't walk. And then he describes again what it is. I suspect, as I said before, especially when I was doing more of the introductory parts of this letter, I suspect that this letter was written not just to the church in Ephesus, but to other churches that were sort of in the orbit of Ephesus. And you get a really good example of that in Revelation. Remember, it's written to seven churches, and those other cities are smaller cities that are sort of in the orbit of Ephesus. Ephesus is definitely the most prominent of those seven. And I say that just to say, I don't think there's any special reason why Paul tells them not to walk in sin, to walk exactly like a Gentile. In other words, I don't think he heard something about the church in Ephesus that made him say, well, they really need to hear this. In fact, I think he wrote this to a number of churches and not just one. In other words, this is the normal, standard way to talk to Christians. Don't walk like an unbeliever. And it's needed by all Christians. And so it's here in this letter, which is written, I think, not just to one church, but to every church. It could be written to this church. It is written by the Holy Spirit's wisdom to Trinity Bible Church, and it's don't walk in the manner of the Gentiles. Not only does Paul say don't walk to the Ephesians, to the others, perhaps, churches that this letter was sent specifically to, but Paul is especially insistent about saying don't walk. Look what he says in verse 17. So this I say and testify together with the Lord that you not walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. He could have just said, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. That could be the way verse 17 starts. But he says all this. He has all this introduction, this fanfare to it. This I'm saying to you, and this I'm testifying together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Normally, when Paul speaks this way, and sometimes he does in his letters, a number of times he does in his letters, he's testifying like a witness to something that is true. So, for example, Galatians, that's one of the letters where he talks in this very, very insistent way. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again, same word, to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. He's saying something that is true. He's testifying like a witness would do. But perhaps this is unique in Paul's letters, that he uses this language of, this is what I'm saying, this is what I'm testifying in the Lord, to tell you what you should do. Not to tell you, not to testify to something that is true as a witness, but to tell you what you should do. This I say and testify together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. Verse 17, our verse for Paul's forbidding to walk, for you to walk this way in such an insistent way. It begins with the word therefore. My translation says so. And so he's building this on what's come before. And just to give you a very brief review of what we've been doing, we've been talking about the worthy walk, the walk that's worthy, that's fitting with the calling with which you have been called. That's the way chapter 4 starts out. And very quickly, Paul begins to explain in chapter 4 that the worthy walk is a walk in unity. The worthy walk is a walk in unity. Why is this the case, that the walk that's fitting for the gospel is a walk in unity? Well, the answer is because the resurrected, ascended, triumphant Christ is a giver of gifts to the church. And the gifts that he gives to members of the church is to ensure that his powerful word is ministered personally in the church to people in various ways and ministered by all. And so the worthy walk is a walk in unity together in the church. And perhaps it's a very timely reminder for us as a church that the worthy walk is a walk in unity. It's a walk together. Well, the same Christ, the Lord, who says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and the giver of gifts in the church, now declares and testifies with Paul, stop, don't, enough, no more walking like the Gentiles. And he insists on it in such a way that you can't miss it, because Paul says, therefore, this I say and affirm, testify together with the Lord. And so the Lord himself, that Lord, the giver of gifts in the church, the one who says that he will build his church successfully, is saying along with Paul that you no longer walk according to the way of the Gentiles. So that's the first characteristic of the old life. It's forbidden. The old way of walking, like the Gentiles walk, like unsaved people walk, it's forbidden to the Christian. It's forbidden by the Lord's apostle. It's forbidden by the Lord. He says it and affirms it and testifies along with the Lord. And it's forbidden in a way that you can't miss. It jumps off the page when you're reading along this. You can't miss it. Paul introduces it in this way. It's not optional for the Christian. You have to walk in this way. Lord's sheep hear his voice, including when he says this, not to walk in the way of the Gentiles. So the first characteristic of the old life, what is wrong with old life, is it is forbidden. You can't miss it in this passage. The second characteristic of the old life, and what is wrong with the old life, is that it is rotten. Rotten. Okay, and I chose that word very carefully, because I could have chosen others, but I wanted to choose a word that would give you the idea of something inside, an inward word, something rotten on the inside of it, because that's how Paul begins speaking about the old life. He's going to talk about this is how the Gentiles walk, and it's going to move from inward to outward, and it's important. So he describes, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. I insist that you not walk like the Gentiles walk. And it's going to be followed by a description of how the Gentiles walk that definitely moves from inward to outward. And so the characteristic of the way the Gentiles walk, the old life, is it's rotten from the inside. And that's the starting point of it. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of the old life in this way, Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. And so the Lord describes the old life as rotten from the inside out. It's not contaminated from the outside in, and that's what makes it dirty. No, it's rotten from the inside out. And Paul does the same thing here when he begins describing how the Gentiles walk. Don't walk the way the Gentiles walk, and here's how they walk. And he's going to give five characteristics first for how the Gentiles walk, and then he's going to move to the outwardly how they walk. So he starts out talking about how they walk inwardly, with these five inward characteristics. So notice what it says. They walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, inward, because of the hardness of their heart. All of those are inward descriptions. We've got mind, understanding, ignorance that's in them, and then finally the hardness of their heart. Those are all inward things. And then he's going to move for my third point when we get there, to the outward, and that's in verse 19, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the working, that's an outward thing, a working of every kind of impurity with greediness. And so the way the Gentiles walk starts on the inside. It starts as an inward walk, and then it works itself out as an outward walk, and that's how we're not to walk. So the way the Gentiles walk starts out with an inward rottenness, and it's described in five phrases, and I'm going to work through those five quickly. And the first is this. The first is this. They walk in the futility of their mind. And that's at the end of verse 17. Futility. Futility. The word that's used there, it refers to something that can't achieve its goal, is futile. Something that's always thwarted before it comes to what it's supposed to do. It always is going into a dead end. This is the word, it's a Greek word, but it's used to translate the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, the key word in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Futility, that's the word that's used to translate it. Something that just, it can't get to do what it's supposed to do. It can never reach its goal. And this is true of the old life. It's specifically true of the mind. Futility of the mind. This is the way the Gentiles walk in a mind that can never reach its goal. It can never do what the mind is supposed to do. Let me give you just a couple of passages that use that same word, futility, this thing that can't reach its goal. The creation in its cursed state is futile. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's the word. It can't do what it's supposed to do because of the curse of sin, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And then Romans goes on to explain how this is going to be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the creation has been subjected to futility. It can't reach its goal. It can't do what it was created to do, what it is supposed to do. Another time this word is used in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Your faith doesn't do what it's supposed to do. You are still in your sins if Christ has not been raised. But he has been raised, and so faith is anything but futile. Faith is something that reaches its goal. That's the point that Paul's making in that passage. So the Gentile walk is not how it appears. They walk in the futility of the mind. You wouldn't think that by listening to what the Gentiles, the unbelievers, say. The Gentiles, unbelievers, make loud claims for the mind and are very optimistic about what the mind is able to accomplish. But this is kind of an expose. This is an inward expose. This is not the way things appear. And so this is God's view of it. The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are futile." Same word. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 20. So the first characteristic of the way the Gentiles walk is in the futility of the mind, with a mind that isn't able to do what a mind is supposed to do. The second inward characteristic of the way the Gentiles walk explains the reason for the first. It's at the beginning of verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding. So they walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. The reason why the mind can't do what it's supposed to do is because it's dark in there. There's no light that's come in. They're darkened in their understanding. And so no wonder the mind is vain. The mind is futile and can't do what it is supposed to do for the unbeliever. And so that's why Paul, like in his sermon in Athens, pictures the old life, the natural man groping for God. Like a blind man, they can't find him. It's dark. The mind is futile because it operates in darkness and without any light. Well, this leads to the third inward characteristic of the Gentile walk, of the old life, the inward characteristic of the old life. And I think this one is the most important one in the list. I think that these five inward characteristics lead up to this one, this third one, and then the fourth and fifth lead away from it. So I think this is the pinnacle of the inward characteristic of the old life and its worst part, its most serious deficiency is this: excluded from the life of God, alienated, separated from the life of God. What does that mean? That the Gentiles walk in such a way that they're inwardly separated, alienated from the life of God. Well, the life of God means life from God. It means inward life, spiritual life that is a gift from God. Let me read from one of the commentaries that works this out. And then says, in other words, the Gentiles are separated from the life that comes from God. And that's what's meant here. They're separated from the life of God. So the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life that comes from God. The biggest problem with the old life is there's no way to build a bridge from the old life to the life that comes from God. There's no communication between the two. It doesn't say about the old life, it's almost there to attaining to the life that comes from God. It's almost going to blur into that region of the life that comes from God. It's almost reached up to it. No, it says it's excluded. It's totally alien from the life, the spiritual life that comes from God. And so the old life, in order to experience life that comes from God, it can't be built on. It can't be improved. But the old life has to be destroyed. This is what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, he who has found his life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. The life from God is yours by faith, simply by believing, but it's always a faith that renounces any worthiness of the old life. It totally renounces the old life. So the life that comes from God, it's yours just by believing it. But it's a believing that always looks back and renounces the old life. And that's what the Lord makes clear by that statement. He who has found his life, he wants to build on that old life and see if he can reach up to the life that comes from God, will lose it. But he who's lost his life, renounced it completely, said it's totally unworthy, there's nothing good about it, it's totally excluded from the life from God. He who has lost his life for my sake, for the gospel's sake, will find it, will find the life from God. The life from God is always a holy life. And so the Lord can say, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the reason why this life from God is holy. It's because it comes from God. A holy life can come from no other source than from God. And the life from God is always a resurrection life. In other words, it's life that's given to those who are dead. Life given to those totally unworthy of it. And it's a life that's always found in Christ. The life that comes from God, it's always a resurrection life. So we're on the rottenness of the old life. That's the point that we're on. It's an inward rottenness of the old life. We've come to the third inward characteristic. It's a life that's alienated from the life from God. That's the worst part of it. And now we come to fourth and fifth characteristics that explain this and are continue to speak of the inward rottenness of the old life. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The Gentile walk is in the futility of the mind, a mind that doesn't work, that doesn't achieve its goal. It's futile because it's dark in the understanding, and it's excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, that is an inward ignorance. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's because the old life is excluded from the life of God because of ignorance, because of a lack of knowledge, because of lack of knowing and believing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth is what sets you free. And so this is the cause. This is why the old life is totally alienated from the life that comes from God. It's because of the ignorance that comes from within them. And then there's a final characteristic of this inward rottenness, and it's a revealing one, because of the hardness of their heart. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of the heart. So the reason for the old life for its exclusion from the life of God is the mind. All these have been about the mind, the darkness in the mind, the futility of the mind, the ignorance that is within them. But this last one makes clear, because of the hardness of the heart, this last one makes clear that the problem is at root not a logical problem. It's not an intellectual mistake that causes man to be excluded from the life that comes from God. It's not due to stupidity. It's not due to a mental error, a miscalculation, like somebody who tallies up a column of figures and they've messed up, that one of the digits is off. And so the sum at the end is off too. It's not that kind of a mistake. It's much uglier than that. It's due to hardness of heart. And that's how he finishes, with these inward rottenness of the way that the Gentiles walk. All of this ignorance and darkness is due to an inward stubbornness, a willful resentment, a high-handed rebellion against God, a hardness of heart. The heart of man, and the way, this is the way the Gentiles walk. This is what he's describing. This is how he's saying you shouldn't walk. The heart of man is as hard and as unfeeling as a stone. And it must be broken in pieces by conviction of sin in order to experience the life that comes from God. It must be broken in pieces by conviction of sin, by the knowledge that you've broken God's law, that you're a rebel against him. And then it must be broken still further with the sorrow that you've not only broken God's law, you've offended a gracious God. A God who calls out to you, come to me, and I'll tell you, you're loved. I'll call you by name. I'll say, you're specially beloved by God, and I'll testify to you that your sins will never be remembered. No matter how many, no matter how great, they'll all be forgiven you. They'll be pardoned forever. And so the hard heart of man must be melted before you can experience the life of God. But it's sealed out of it. It's excluded out of it because of the mind, which refuses to believe, in all due to this hardness, this ugly hardness of heart. It's melted by the gospel message. It's why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The gospel is what turns the lights on, because it melts the hardness of the heart and causes the mind to be enlightened by God as he's revealed himself in Christ. So the first characteristic of the old life, the reason why it's wrong, is it's forbidden. And Christ himself says, don't walk in the way of the Gentiles. It's a forbidden way of walking. The second characteristic of the old life, and the reason why it's wrong, is it's rotten. And it's inwardly rotten, and that's the first point that he makes. It's rotten in the heart, in the mind, the ignorance that is in them, excluded inwardly from the life of God. The third characteristic of the old life is it's debauched. It's debauched. Verse 19. "And they, such as these are," what he's just described, inward, all these inward characteristics, "having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Now, I hope you catch again, I'm going to say it again, that he moves from inward to outward when he describes the walk of the Gentiles that you are not to walk in. And so after describing these inward characteristics of the Gentile walk, he now moves to the outward, to the practice, the outward practice of every kind of impurity. You can't see any of the characteristics that he's been talking about before. They're all inward characteristics. But now he moves to the things that you can see, and they're ugly things. They're debauched things. They've given themselves over, such as these are, inwardly to sensuality for the practice, the working of every kind of impurity and filthiness with greediness. He says, then they, this is why they act that this way. It says in verse 19, having become callous. And that word, of course, means unable to feel pain, unable to feel shame because of their rotten inwardly. If you walk on gravel and you have tender feet like I do, I probably do, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But if you did that for a long time, if you went barefoot all the time, your feet would develop a callus. So it wouldn't be so sensitive. It'd be easier for you to walk on the gravel. And that is what That's the way the Gentiles walk. They've become callous. Their conscience doesn't work anymore. It's been seared. They're unable to feel any pain, unable to do something debauched and say, ouch, that's not something that I should do. And so those that are like this, he says, having become callous, have given themselves over. And it's a point of no return. There's no way out of this. They've given themselves over, and they've already done it, to sensuality. The word here for sensuality, my translation says, it means abandonment. Sometimes it's translated as self-abandonment. It means having no boundaries, having no restraints. They've given themselves over to no boundaries for the working of every impurity, every uncleanness, every filthiness. And the Lord himself mentioned that. We've already read that verse, the filthy things that come out of the inside of man. And I'll read them again. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are all filthy, dirty things, sinful things, shameful things, and they come out from the inside of man, and they work themselves out, and you get the impression that's a partial list of the things that come out of man. And so Paul says that the Gentiles are given over to the practice of every kind of impurity. Now, this doesn't mean there's no restraints on the way that the Gentiles walk. The Lord has given actually many curbs to sin, even for unbelievers, in this cursed world, so that sin is not as miserable as it otherwise would be. Not the least of those restraints is government. You know, if you are totally unrestrained in sin, pretty soon somebody's going to come with a badge and they're going to lock you up and put you away. And everybody knows that. And so there's outward restraints on sin so that it's not expressed to its fullest extent. And Paul doesn't say that it's expressed to its fullest extent here. He says they've given themselves to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, so that every kind of impurity is represented in the walk of the unbeliever, in the walk of the Gentile. Not to its fullest extent, but there's a representative of it. There's a sample of adultery, of theft, of covetousness, of evil thoughts, of slander, of every single one of those categories is represented somewhere in the walk of the Gentiles outwardly. And this is the way in which you are not to walk. And then finally, he says about the outward walk of the Gentiles. They've given themselves over to sensuality, lack of restraint, for the working of every kind of uncleanness. And he finishes it with this, I think importantly, with greediness. With greediness. This is a word, it refers to an increasing desire for more and more that can never be satisfied. It's always wanting more. So the inward rottenness of the Gentiles is what Paul speaks of. Those who are alienated from the life of God inwardly, it banishes them. It traps them. It causes them to go past the point of no return, to give themselves over to a life of greediness, a life of outward selfish pursuits. And though they're unsatisfying, though they're always wanting more, though it's a life of every kind of impurity with this greediness, this insatiableness, this never being satisfied and always wanting more, there's no way out. They're trapped. They're excluded from the life of God. And so when it comes to these pursuits, these practices, they can refine them. They can disguise them as something else. They can dress them up. They can suppress a part of it for a while until it breaks out again into another self-serving, selfish lust that does not satisfy, because that's what the heart must kick out. Is these selfish lusts. It can't kick out anything else. It's excluded from the life that comes from God. It's only the life that comes from God that can set you free to do what the old life cannot do, which is actually to love someone other than yourself, to serve someone other than yourself, to love someone like God or like others, rather than bending every pursuit to some selfish pursuit, selfish motive that cannot satisfy. The life that comes from God doesn't live and move and breathe by lusting for something that it doesn't already have. The Lord says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. And so the life that comes from God is not a life of longing. It's a life of resting. It's a life of resting. Let me read just a couple of passages that speak about this in a wonderful way. John chapter 4, verse 14, the Lord says to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Or John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The life that comes from God is not a life of longing. It's not a life of thirsting. It's not a life of hungering. It's a life of resting. And yet, this is a strange thing to believe, paradoxically, surprisingly, shockingly, the life of rest, the life of not thirsting, the life of not hungering, the life that's characterized by the Lord as resting, is the most active life in love. Because it's the only life that's active in love. The old life cannot love at all. It's only the life that comes from God that loves others, that's active. It's the life of resting that the Lord calls you to in him that's active in loving others. The new creation that Paul talks about in Galatians, inside of each one of us, is a faith working through love. It's a faith working through love. It's a life of rest when it's grasped by faith. The faith to believe and to have is a great struggle, because Satan himself opposes, and he has many devices, and he never misses an opportunity. But it's essentially a life of rest, the life of faith, and then it's a life of active loving. Life from God is the new wine that must burst out in love for God and love for others, and in this way destroy the old wineskins of those old behaviors of the way that the Gentiles walk. The life that comes from God is a aroma of love. In fact, we're going to get to that when we get to chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's not the stink of the filthiness of the old life. That's what it's described here in verse 19. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of uncleanness, everything foul and filthy with greediness. And so the new life is the opposite, that bursts out in love. It's a life of resting, and yet, strangely, that's the active life of loving, the life that comes from God and is found in him. Well, maybe you're here. You're not a believer. Somehow you've been brought to church by someone, and you're tired of the old life. You're tired of the life of self, the life of greediness, the life that's described in this way. And God has given you a glimpse of life as he sees it. It's a life excluded from him. It's a life that must only go into the pathway of these greedy lust and sensuality. It's the only pathway that can ever flow into. This is the Lord's message for you, and I'll go to one of the last verses of Scripture. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost freely. That's the way the Lord beckons you to come to Christ and to experience the forgiveness of sins. Let the one who's thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life, life that comes from God, the life that you're excluded from, without cost. He beckons the one who's thirsty to come. What kind of thirst is he talking about? Is he beckoning those who already have a holy thirst for Christ and for the things of God, who are worthy of this thing that he's beckoning towards because they're thirsting with a holy thirst? Well, this call, this invitation that is ends the New Testament, it looks back to a wonderful passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. And let me read that. Ho, everyone who thirsts, and that word ho, it's kind of awkward for me to read. It's not a word we use. It's there in the Hebrew, and it's an attention-getting word. In fact, it's the same word as woe that the prophets use. It has a little different meaning here, and that's why it's translated differently. But it's a word that's meant to grab your attention to say, you're going to hear something that you're not expecting. So you have to clean out your ears in order to hear this. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then he says this, why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. And so the one who's called to, who's invited to come because he's thirsty, he's one who's spending his wages for what doesn't satisfy. He's thirsty for that reason and hungry for that reason. He's spending his money for what's not bread. He's miserable. And that's who the call goes out to come to the Lord. That's the invitation. Come if you're miserable. The one who's thirsty because they're miserable, come to Christ and be satisfied. And so it's not to the worthy, but it's those who are thirsting because they're miserable. And so if that's you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of forgiveness of sins for you to come to Christ and experience the life of God. If you're a believer, maybe you've been a believer for a long time, the message for you, the message is really intended for you. This is how Paul wrote this passage. The message for you is, of course, don't walk. Don't walk in the way of the Gentiles. And if you stumble, Proverbs says a righteous man falls seven times and gets back up again. And so the Lord completes the work that he began in you. But the message is the same, and it has to be heeded. And it's the message of don't walk in the way of the Gentiles. So if you're a believer, let me just end by asking you this question. Back in our passage, Ephesians. And that is, when he tells you, believer, and that's the point of this passage, don't walk in the way of the Gentiles. Why didn't he just jump to the outward behaviors of the Gentiles? Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. That's what he says. And why doesn't he immediately skip down to verse 19? Don't walk in the way that the Gentiles walk, who have given themselves over to sensuality for the working, the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Why does he say, don't walk the way the Gentiles walk? And then he starts talking not just about outward behaviors that he wants you to avoid, but he starts talking about how the Gentiles inwardly walk in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of their heart that is hardened. Why does he start talking about how the Gentiles are inwardly when he's talking to believers and telling them not to walk in this way? And the answer is he wants you to fight these behaviors from the inside out. From the inside out. And he makes sure you know that even when he's describing how you're not to walk. You're to fight these behaviors that are such a threat to the believer from the inside out, not with weapons of the flesh, but with the arm of the Lord, with the life that comes from God that is inward. If you struggle with an outward behavior, yes, you're to have safeguards in place because of the weakness of the flesh. You can't afford to leave out those outward safeguards. If you're an alcoholic, to plan an evening indefinitely drinking with friends is not a good idea. That's an outward safeguard that you need to put in place. But Paul wants you to attack those behaviors that he's telling you not to from the inside out. From the inside out. You have to do both, actually. But you cannot neglect attacking it from the inside out. More to come about that. About this life that goes from the inside out. But you need to know right now, by means of this negative example, it's the negative example of those who are not believers, those who are inwardly excluded from the life of God, and that's the reason why they walk in this way. You need to know right now that don't walk is a command that's carried out from the inside out by clinging by faith to the life from God that's found in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the message of your word. We thank you for delivering us from the life of sin, even from the life of selfishness, from the life of these greedy pursuits that don't satisfy and there's no escape from them. And so we pray that we might have our minds renewed in trusting in the life that comes from God, the life that's the resurrection life that's found in your Son. We pray that we might cling to Him, be satisfied in Him, understand that we have everything that we need in the life that comes from God, the life that Christ promised you'll never thirst and you'll never hunger, and a life that bursts out in love towards others with the very love of God as a sweet aroma. We pray that you'd fill us with this in the Holy Spirit, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.